following lecture.
This is the National Public Broadcast of WD Mohammed, American Society of Muslims. The following lecture titled New Africa, New Mind, New Life, New Beginning for Black People in America. It's recorded June the 21st, the year 2003 in Harlem, New York. Lecturer is Imam WD Mohammed.
Praise be to Allah, we thank you. Allahu Akbar. We praise God. We say God is the greatest, our God is greater than everything. When we say Allahu Akbar. Yes. Let me first acknowledge that it is God's will that we be here. If it were not His will, we wouldn't be here. And we owe Him the praise and the thanks for this day and everything. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is our leader, prophet, last prophet God sent to the world, and His servant and His messenger. And we salute Him with the traditional salute, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, prayers and peace be upon Him. Our greetings is peace. Assalamu alaikum to you again. Here at the Apollo Theater, a lot of thoughts come to my mind. I'm seeing the one who longs the dong, you know, and I'm seeing all that activity. Yes. I hope they are not here today. I don't want them gonging me. And it comes to my mind the history here in this area, right here in Harlem. You know, we have great history in Harlem. Adam Clayton Powell, I was a teenager, a young man, and living in Chicago, Illinois. But we couldn't help but be aware of Adam Clayton Powell leadership. And when he was hurt by anything, criticism of him, it hurt us too. And also Percy Sutton, who brought this place back to life, he and his children, his family, they come to my mind. And Congressman Rangel, they followed one another, you know, and kept this city in Harlem with excellent leadership. So we're aware of all that. And I'm aware, too, that what has brought me to be the leader I am is something Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to say very often when in his ministry, in the early days of his ministry. He used to say, before he would begin preaching, he would say to the people, the audience, Islam is freedom and equality. And a little boy, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and then a teenager, hearing that, heard it first from his preachers. And then when I was about 14, I would be in the audience and I would hear him saying it. And that's what I think went into my life, into my soul, and kept me very serious-minded. I always would listen very carefully to anyone preaching. It wouldn't have to be my father, but anyone preaching his teachings, I would give them my attention, even as a child, and listen to them very carefully. I took it very serious and had great respect for the teachings of my father and those who taught. And I'm convinced of their sincerity, and I'm convinced that God was in their work. Yes. And I'm convinced also that the leaders in the history of the African-American people that are Christians, and that's the great majority, that your leaders too have had help from God, and God has been in that work. And I think God stayed with us until we started going after the dollar and forgetting God. But as long as we were trying to be the best human beings we could be and respecting sacred matters, God was with us. He's still with a few of us, but I think he's left most of us. We're on our own, and that's too bad. But don't feel discouraged, because never in the history of a people were there big numbers responsible for leading them. Always a few, always a few. And really, the followers of those few were always few in number too, in comparison to the majority of the people. So it doesn't take a lot of people to keep the life and preserve the life of a people, lifeline of a people, the healthy, productive lifeline of a people. It only takes a few. And I'm glad that Muslims are being numbered now, not as people in some kind of envious or jealous or arrogant competition with Christian leaders, but as friends of good Christians, that we are together in this great work, and I'm happy about that. We have had an identity problem, and I think most of us still don't have a comparable, I would say, identity, or a comparable picture of self-worth. Self-worth, not as individuals, because as individuals we have great success. President Bush, he has Colin Powell with him as Secretary of State, a great important position. But I, along with many other religious leaders and government leaders, government figures, believe that Colin Powell is the most qualified man now available to us to lead this government. Whether it would happen, whether it will happen or not, we don't know. But we do feel he's the most qualified leader for the American people, Colin Powell. And that says a lot for people who just a little over 100 years ago did not even have freedom in this country. That says a lot. We have made great strides, and we have proven ourselves. We have proven our value as human beings in spite of the conditions designed to destroy our humanity or to destroy our human qualities. We have survived. And I was saying to someone just here a few, well, it's been about a half an hour ago maybe, that bad circumstances can be so terrible, they can destroy you, make you a terrible person, make you a terrible person. But if you can survive those circumstances, it can make you a superhuman, at least in your soul, a superhuman. And I do believe that the bad circumstances in the history of African-American people have made some of us in our soul superhuman. Superhumans. Yes, superhumans. And let me get to our subject now, the subject New Africa. This is an expression that our business people grabbed, New Africa, and they have opened businesses in that name. New Africa this, New Africa that. But it's not limited to that expression. It's not limited to just the business life. That expression, as we understand it in our circle here, carries the meaning of the whole life. We believe that, like other people who are called, or who have, pardon me, called the area that they chose to live in Newfoundland, New England, this whole area, and then the east, east, north, and the northeast area, New England, Newark, Newark, New Jersey, near us, and New York, where we are right now, New York. York was in Europe, and still in Europe, but the people who came here, they wanted to bring their life from that land across the water to this land here, and they wanted it to be their life. So they named it New York, so that they would have an identity with their past life, and it would say to them and to others that we want our life to begin here again, have a new start for our life. And I think more of our leaders will welcome the expression New Africa as they begin to feel or understand why some of us like that expression, New Africa. For us, it means a new start here. We lost Africa, but we can have a new start here. We can have a new Africa here. And I'm sure New York here is better than New York across the ocean. And I hope that New Africa will be better than Africa across the ocean. Because right now, Africa across the ocean is in a terrible mess. And it's not the fault of the white man right now. At one turn in our history, it was the fault of white people. It includes Arabs, Muslims, who went over there and left good influences and bad influences, left help and hurt on the African people. But now it's no more the fault of anybody but the African people, because they are not in bondage to anybody. They are not colonies of other powers. So the fault is there. They have gone after the right thing, after the wrong thing, pardon me. They have gone after the wrong thing, after trying to pursue excellence for their life. They have gone after the wrong thing, as we have gone after the wrong thing, after we got equal opportunity in this country, laws passed to protect our citizenship and our rights of citizenship. We started celebrating, having a good time, playing, laughing, dancing, getting high, and we forgot what God has done for us over all these many generations. God has permitted us to be used and abused more than any other soul of a human being. God has permitted that soul of the African people, African American people, or the African people, to be used and abused. But the God that permits that is obligated to do justice by everything. So in the measure that he has allowed us to be deprived, he must award us, and at least that measure, or greater. So when we look at the sad history, at those sad turns of events in our life, beginning with the first one, putting us upon slave ships and bringing us here to be slaves as property of others, and following that at the terrible events in our life, when we look at those events and see the damage to our psyche, the damage to our life as human beings, and the threat to our future as human beings, when we see that and realize that we have overcome that, we're still here, we're still human, and we're still performing excellent way, men and women, that says to us that God has not yet finished rewarding us. God is not through with us. Freedom and equal opportunity here, that's just the necessary situation or the necessary condition for us to begin doing what God has formed us for. And I say formed us, We are no more Africans like the Africans of the continent of the motherland, Africa. We are a new people. We have a new mind. We have new spirit. We have new sensitivities as a people. We have a brand new ethos as a race. So we are different. We are different. We are different in the abstract picture, and we are different in the physical picture. We are not abstractly the same. That is, our mentality is different, spirit different, sensitivity is different, aspirations different, humor different. We are not Africans anymore of the motherland. We are Africans of this land. New Africans. New Africa. Yes, this is a fact. Praise be to Allah. So God has formed us a new people. Recently, in the African-American neighborhood, some of our businessmen, inventors, business people introduced this language, New Africa. For some of us now, Africa means more than a new page in black history or a new page in African-American history for our business life. New Africa says, for some of us, what New York, New England, New Mexico say to insightful minds of the people of America. Bad circumstances have forced change in people, that for their geography also, and in the way they view themselves and others. The way they view their life as a people. Most often in the history, it has not been large numbers pressing for change, pressing to get rid of the adverse effects on their lives that are caused by circumstances. Small numbers have been pressing for change. I can recall leaders that I know have helped us to stay in touch with our lifeline as a people and have helped us to make great progress. Benjamin E. Mays and many others, not to mention the government people and other religious leaders and others in education, but they have all serve to protect our lifeline as human beings, not as people in the culture of the African people, because we were separated from that culture, but as human beings. So this talk, the delivery that we are making now, is not about small matters. This is about major turns of events in the life of a people, this people, our people, African Americans. New powers spreading their influence and changing the world for other nations, Christians and Muslim powers, left their health and also their hurt on the Dark Continent. And I got the Dark Continent in quote. That didn't come from us, it came from them, called Africa the Dark Continent. Not by choice, and by choice, America's population of African Americans, those of African origin, are not in the life of that continent. Adverse circumstances did not leave a way open for life from Africa to be cultivated and established in America. This freedom that the natural world inspires in a people was not ours to have. For any intelligent student of divine intervention explains the enemy of natural causes and effects and the encounters in our history.
the sacred ram in the scriptures of the Christians, and I think in ours too if we understand it. The sacred ram. Now here's a ram. A ram is a male. This here is a ram. The ram is a sheep. Sheep. And sheep are peaceful. But here is a ram in the final days. Leading an army in the war against evil. I understand that to mean peace-loving soul, the peace-loving soul of human beings will one day have to fight for peace. We think of fighting some all the time, war, jihad, in the physical sense, metal, weapons of metal, swords, iron, etc., guns maybe now. Muhammad the Prophet wanted us to see a greater war and a more human war when he said, quote, "The ink of the scholar is more precious than the blood of the martyr." I have come to see and understand that the great war to be fought that's going to bring about the conclusion of the matter, great matters, great issues in the life of humanity, one being, what is the worth of a human being? The human being as God created him, before he comes to know his environment and begin to be educated in his environment, before the material world is studied by him and he begins to benefit from the knowledge he gains in a material world. What is his value just as a soul or as a human person? Why is it a great issue? It is a great issue because those who achieve status and great worth, money, with their wealth, and with their weapons of war, etc., they look down on the common person, and they rejected the common person as having any great value in the building of society. They thought him to be something worthy to be employed by the rich as a slave, as a servant. And slavery, as you know, it prevailed, it existed, to continue to exist until recently in our history. Slavery is now abolished by all civilized societies or nations. They have abolished slavery, and if slavery is going on in any of those so-called civilized lands, it is kept secret, or is not. They don't want it to be known in the world, to the world. They are ashamed of it. That's what I'm saying. They are ashamed of it. It has been abolished. Color consciousness and the belief that a black man is inferior to a white man. Look how long it lasted, but it's gone. It's gone. No one wants to publish that. Or have it known that they are publishing such ideas now, because it is very unpopular. They are ashamed to admit such. This is a new time that we're living in, but these are great issues for the history of the life or the soul of mankind in its effort to establish the best human life and the best human society. These are the great issues. The value of women now finally coming to the forefront. And women finally getting their respect. All of this, to me, it says that we're living in the final days. We are living in the final days, the end of time. Not the end of time for the world, but the end of time for the troubles in the world, for the troubles that were not justified by nature. The natural life did not support those things. They were enemies of the natural life, and they have to be done away with. I have come to believe that these very unnatural and cruel events in our history were permitted by God to awaken in our soul a desire to be his helper, to bring mankind, the whole humanity, to where God wants it to be. I believe as God prepared individuals, some females like Mary, the mother of Christ Jesus, peace be upon them, like the mother of Moses, peace be upon her, but mostly like what I have in mind are those prophets from Noah till the last, how he worked with individuals, and he was their company, he was their friend, and he worked with them to help them in the world of their time or in the circumstances of their time. I believe that just as God has worked with individuals, God also worked with people. Not individually, but with the whole people. With the whole people. And God permit that some whole societies or people in numbers, in big numbers, be subjected to a horrible existence so that they will be formed anew, a people. So misery, rejection, social rejection, misery, being put down, has been a pressure upon our souls that has pressed out the best. It will press out the worst too. But it also presses out the best. And good is always stronger than bad. Righteousness is always stronger than wickedness. Yes. Health is always stronger than sickness. So it presses, and the worst comes out and the best comes out. But it's the best that stays and prevails. So God has subjected us, has permitted that we be subjected to the worst treatments recorded in human history. God has permitted that we be subjected to form a people anew. And it's to me, when God says, speaks of a ram, and when God speaks of Christ Jesus as a lamb, when God tells us of Muhammad the prophet, that he had an excellent life even before he was called to be the prophet of God, that he was excellent, there was nothing wrong with his human life. God didn't call Muhammad to make him a decent man, he was already a decent man. God didn't call Muhammad to raise him up into good morals. He already was raised up in good morals. He didn't call him to teach him to be sociable and kind and to treat family members and strangers with kindness, etc. He was already that kind of man. God didn't call Muhammad to teach him how to be honest. He already had a reputation on the peninsula of Arabia for being honest. He was called the honest one before God called him to be his servant. He didn't have to teach him to be truthful. He was already called Sadiq, the truthful one. Before God called Muhammad, he was already called these things. And God says in the Quran, addressing this fact, he says he's already lived a lifetime among you, saying to the Arab people, his life is already a lifetime. 40 years is a lifetime. Their average lifespan was not much more than that. They couldn't, back then, they didn't hardly live to see more than 40 years, the average one. And he had already lived a lifetime among them. And it had already been proven that a man does not have to lose his human excellence, doesn't have to lose his moral qualities to sin or to the temptations of devils. He can survive whatever the world throw at him and keep his excellence, his human excellence that God gave man when he created Adam in the garden. That the man can keep that and not be spoiled. That can survive whatever the world has to throw against it. So God gave Muhammad as an indication, as a model. But God had already given Jesus to the world. And Jesus was born among animals, the nativity, little child among animals. But he kept his human excellence. And he lived the life of human excellence, and he died in his human excellence. He died in his human excellence. So behind Muhammad comes a prophet who's a living man. He's alive in history, who have made the physical changes upon the world with his life and with those who supported him. He changed the world, physically changed the world, and left the world knowledge and inspired in them appreciation for higher education, and left scientists and scholars to bring not only Muslims into enlightenment, but also to awaken in non-Muslims intellectual life and an appreciation for scholarly works, and thereafter the Renaissance, the revival of the sciences for the West. He led the world into all of that, and Jesus Christ is a sign of it, a mysterious sign of that, that it would come behind him. The righteous servant of God, Jesus Christ, I'm speaking of now, upon him be peace, would come a man later, and he would show us in reality all the wonderful things that we were given in Jesus Christ as a sign or as a mystery. So that, to me, is saying that Muhammad, too, is a sign. Jesus Christ was a sign. He was a sign shrouded in mystery. Muhammad was. I repeat that I believe that Mother Nature has already gone to war in our defense. You see how nature itself is whipping people? Nature itself is whipping people. Nature is whipping governments. Nature is whipping government leaders. Nature, whipping them. And I believe that nature is our defender. Yes, Mother Nature is our defender, defending us. Not all of us, but us who want to be good and excellent in our life and in our behavior. Nature is on our side. Mother Nature is on our side. Yes. So when Jesus asked for helpers, he got helpers. There were righteous men available to him. And they said, we are your helpers to bring the issue to God. To bring the issue to God. So God then used men, leaders, and used other men to help those leaders to advance his cause, to advance real justice for human society. But if we understand what those symbols and those metaphors are saying, that are given to communicate not just a person, what's in a person, like Jesus Christ, or Moses, or Muhammad, or Abraham, or any of them, but is given to communicate something that is in every human being, but only expresses itself or produces itself in the real world from a very few, from a very few. I understand when Jesus was speaking to his following, and he said to them, I in you, and you in me. He was saying that there was a common life that they shared. They shared a common life. And then God gave us Muhammad. And Muhammad was told to say by God, it's in our Quran, in our Holy Scripture, Muhammad was told by God to say, I am a mortal just like you. I am a mortal just like you. We are to see the connection for these two expressions. The last prophet saying something, but he's saying something to give further explanation or to make it clearer what the one before him said when Jesus said, I in you and you in me. Now, the more familiar saying you perhaps are recalling, Muslims who came from church life too, as well as our Christian guests here, is that God, Jesus said, I in the Father. And that's probably what you're recalling. But don't forget, it's said too of Jesus Christ, I in you, you in me. I don't want you to think I was getting ready to word that wrongly, but I would like to also say, don't forget that this man is an excellent student of the Bible. And in a discussion of the Bible, in its wisdom, etc., I bar none. Okay. I'm not intimidated by the Pope of Rome or by the president of the Baptist Union, or following, what's it called, the Baptist Conference. Yes, the Baptist National Convention, whatever. No, none of them make me feel uncomfortable. In fact, I can go to sleep and wake, and they wake me up, and I'll continue the conversation. Yeah, not bragging, but I have studied diligently and for over long many years, and I thank God. God preserved my innocence and preserved my truthfulness, and I was not selfish. I was not reading the Bible to prove something for myself or to disprove something against somebody else. I read it just to know. I didn't have any prejudices or anything. And God blessed me with more than what most Christians leaders have. I assure you that. And why shouldn't he bless me? If I do believe in divine intervention. And Mr. Farad was divine intervention. Elijah Muhammad, his able spokesperson, divine intervention. Malcolm X, my old friend, and the mother of this wonderful girl and the father of that wonderful girl over there. Yes, divine intervention. Yes. The civil rights movement, Rosa Parks, Dr. King taking up the cause, divine intervention. So I believe in divine intervention. Yes, Wallace D. Muhammad, breaking the lifeline of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Mr. Farad, cutting you off, cutting the umbilical cord so you can live again. Divine intervention. Yes. So I believe in the divine intervention. So why shouldn't God then, if I believe Wallace D. Muhammad is a divine intervention, and he's prepared me to teach you Islam, Quran, and the way of our Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, I live in a predominantly Christian society. My neighbors are Christians. Across the street, next door, Christians. When I speak to an audience, it's a Christian public listening, or we'll hear it later. And whatever we do in this country, we have to do it amidst Christians on their block, in their neighborhoods. So do you think God wouldn't prepare me to also live with Christians and to understand what they have as their religion? And to help you live better with your Christian neighbors? Yeah, so God had to educate me both in Christianity and Islam in order for me to serve his cause here in America. Yeah. And I'll never be big-headed. If I come swollen-headed, if I get an ego, it's a curse of God on me. It ain't my nature. Ain't nothing in me want that. Nothing in me want to be big shot. Nothing in me want to be seen. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see what you need to see to help your life. Not me as a person. No, I don't want you to see me. I'm happy not being seen. As long as you see what God wants you to have in your life for your betterment and for your good future. That's all I want. And because of that, I think that's why God has made me the leader of these people that's going to change the world. I should have said, finished changing the world. Yes, Because from the moment that they picked us up and singled us out for the abuses, I think we were already being an influence for changing the world. Yes, for changing the whole world. America is more socially mature than any other nation I know of. Why? Because it has used us for its experimentation. It has used us for its experimentation. In its experiment with freedom, nothing has been more valuable and more important as a factor in their experiment with freedom than the soul and life of our people. Yes, they have used us to awaken the best in their own people. They have used us to bring out the best in their own people. They have used us as a kind of cathartic medicine to purge the soul of their own devilish people so that their people become a healthier and better people for the great plan of their founding fathers, because they weren't even fit to support that plan in that terrible, diabolic nature they were in before they poured out their misery on us and cured themselves by some kind of a therapy. Yes, by some kind of therapy, they cured themselves. But who was used? We were. We were. We were used to heal the nation. And now this nation, as I said, are more socially mature and more healthy as social members in the society of mankind than most of the people I know in the nations of the world. Most of them. They may be devoted to rituals. They may be devoted to righteousness more than most Americans. They may be devoted to honesty and decency and loving their neighbor. But when it comes to social maturity, most of them are much more deficient or lacking than the average American citizen. Much more. They don't have the social maturity of the American people. Yes. So it's not a single person that has been assigned for the healing of this sick world. It is a group of people, African-American people, that have served as a sign for the healing of the hearts and souls of the world. God chose you for that, and he will reward you in equal measure. Whatever the world took from you with God's permission, God has to reward you in equal measure. And didn't the world take away from you your connection with your own lifeline as a society or as a people? Yes. So then to pay you back, God must connect you again with your own lifeline so that you can become a society and a people anew. And a people supported by the excellence of Mother Nature. By the excellence of Mother Nature, a people reconciled with the material world as the mate or the helpmeet for the mind of mankind. Yes. So you have to become again a lover of God's creation in its beauty, and in its service to mankind. Become again. This is the natural life of healthy people who are going to progress, who are going to make for progress in the world, who are going to lead the world to progress. That's their beginning. Their beginning is appreciating beauty in the natural world, appreciating the help they get from the natural world, appreciating the utility for industry and human life that God has put in the natural world. So we need leaders, men and women, who will fall in love, if you're not already in love, fall in love with God's creation in its beauty and in its service to mankind. Then you'll become connected again to the natural world as God connected the first parent, Adam. You'll become connected again to the natural world. This will situate you for progress more than any other thing will. When God says in the Quran to us that the first words revealed to Muhammad was read, said read, ikra, read in the name of your Lord who created. God didn't say read in the name of your Lord whose proper name is Allah. He didn't even give Muhammad the name Allah until later. He said read in the name of your Lord who created. So the first acquaintance Muhammad was given of God was God the Creator, not Allah, special name. God the Creator. And God had to say this to him again before he understood. He didn't understand. So God repeated, read. He said, ikra. Rabbuka al-akram. And your Lord is most generous. Who is most generous? The Creator is most generous. Look at all these wonderful things available to you for your benefit, for your use. And to be brought into service for the benefit and progress of human society on the earth. So Muhammad began to understand what God was saying to him, and God connected Muhammad with the objective world in its beauty and in its excellence. And then Muhammad was able to read and receive revelation. It continued until it was completed. And when it was completed, God said, now has the shaitan, given up all hope of tricking you up in matters of your religion. Yes, so what does this tell us? That the whole plan of God is worked against by the shaitan. And you know, we think shaitan is some spirit or something. He's a mystery, he's a great mystery. Oh, you got the devil in you. Not all the time. That's just you in you. If you ever get Satan in you, wow. Whoa, pity all of us in you. Yeah. So, yeah. So, here is the enemy, and he's no, it says, even hellfire, you know. Scripture is very clear. The hellfire is no superstition. It's real. So, in Islam, we say, an-narul haq. The hellfire is reality. Is reality. And we say that hell starts in this life and heaven starts in this life. Now, that should bring relief to a lot of you all. I have never read in the description of hell anything much worse than we have already suffered as a people. Burning, we've been burnt alive. I can't find anything in the picture of hell any worse than what we have already suffered. I'm going to bring this to a conclusion very soon. If you followed what I've given you so far, we can now know Mother Nature's support for the African-American cause. We can now know sacred scriptures, comforting words. To the orphan, that's us, not an individual, but whole people have been made orphan. Mankind's orphan is the African-American people. We can now have life and have it more abundantly. An entire lot of people, us, was made an orphan to be used and abused in a racist government, by a racist government. A racist government whose soul was poisoned and who was on an ego trip. Yes, the soul was on an ego trip. Soul of the white leadership on an ego trip. and they spoil their ignorant masses by making their ignorant masses think that it was approved by God that black people should be put down. And some ignorant preachers have used the saying in the Bible of the curse of Ham upon Ham to say that we are the children of Ham, and therefore our blackness, our color, is a curse on us. How ridiculous and how far can they be from the truth of their own Bible, from the truth of their own scripture? They misread it, misinterpret it. Their learned people guided them or led them into such misreadings to keep them ignorant too, while they carry out their plan to advance their cause at our expense, at the expense of our life and the life of even their own people. We can now do for self, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. We can now do for self and harvest our labor. See, in the time of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we could do for self, but there was no guarantee that we would be able to harvest our labor. Because what we would, our position justified the government to come in at any time they wanted to and break down or tear down everything we had built up. And take whatever we had achieved. Take it as a due to the government, as something that was due to the government for taxes or something, or in some other name, they take everything, or set us against each other and make sure that we would have nothing left, you see? So they knew that their society, their leaders and their public wouldn't support a people condemning the government and condemning the white race as being a race of devils and planning their future inside that government. They wouldn't support that. They just let you do it as long as it's of some benefit to them. And they needed something to counter the civil rights movement. They needed something to counter even Dubois, long before the civil rights movement. They needed to count something to counter W.E.B. Du Bois' movement, NAACP, that came after Du Bois. That movement, protest, the movement of protest. They needed something to counter it. So I'm sure they saw that, no, don't kill, don't destroy this foreign life or this foreign thing in our society. Let it live. Down the road, we may need it to counter the movement of the people who, black people, who want to rush things and want us to accept them in our society as they're our equals. So the Nation of Islam saying, Don't have faith in that. Don't trust the white world that they will ever give you that. Don't trust W.E.B. Du Bois' hope that this will happen. But separate yourself from these wicked or evil doers and oppressors of your life. Separate yourself from them and establish your own nation. So I'm sure that the intelligence department of our country, back there in the 30s when it first started, they looked at it and they said, yes, it's a threat, but we better leave it alone. We might need it down the road. Yes, and that's why they let us live, you see? But when the civil rights movement advanced our cause and the government had to make concessions and the thing was opening up to be right, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was also of old age, was becoming to be old and frail and in poor health. And they were fearing that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, if he would die a young man, like Malcolm, or a young man like someone else, not me. They knew me. They studied me, too. They knew I was a warrior for peace. They knew that. So they weren't afraid of me, what I would do. They just didn't want me to get the freedom to do too much. So that's why they made sure that I didn't have much money to around to help the cause once my father was gone. So they made sure that I was poor. They said, well, he won't have much money to you. That's one thing. You know, they saw that I didn't have much money. I had to struggle with poor people and no money. But I'm sure they wanted to leave me around. They didn't want to get rid of me. And they didn't want anybody to come up that couldn't manage that leadership like the Honorable Elijah Muhammad managed it. He was a wise man. He didn't do foolish things. Very wise man. He was like Elijah of the Bible. He used water and fire, but he used it very skillfully. Yes, he wouldn't burn himself up, that's for sure. And he helped keep us out of danger too. But the next leader, who knows? The intelligence department say if they get a young, hot-headed leader, he won't be like Elijah, a shrewd strategist. He may make the wrong decisions and may bring people out here to attack the government. He may start a violent revolution or something. So they were very careful, you know, to see that such man didn't succeed him. And if he did, he wouldn't have nothing to work with. So before the Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed, they had already started working to destroy the businesses and the economic future of the Nation of Islam. Before the Honorable Elijah Muhammad passed. In fact, the greater part of the damage to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's business accomplishment was already done before he passed. But when he passed, then they took us into the probate court, manipulated us into the probate court and took the rest and gave us a little, was nothing. Says, well, we have to leave them something so that they can reorganize. This is a lawyer, and got the judge approval. The judge said, yes, well, they should have something to reorganize. So we'll let them have, I forget how much it was, about $30,000 or something. Yeah, no kidding. Really, seriously. Say, that'll help them get the school, keep the school, keep their school in Chicago. But what about all the schools in other places? So actually, when they told me, they said, well, we have to take you down and will you come down to court for a deputation? I said, yes, I accept. And I said, they don't know I know what deputation means. They're taking me to court to crucify me. That's exactly what it means, literally. Crucifixion. Yeah. So it may mean one thing for one person in the procedure, but it can mean also crucifixion. Anytime they want to mean that, it can mean that, because literally that's what it means. Crucifixion. Come from the word means to crucify. So they want to take my deputation. I said, well, this is it. Well, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had told us, he said, we're going to lose all of this. This is what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said in the last several years of his life, last two or three years of his life. He said, we're going to lose all of this. He said, but we'll get it back. He didn't mean in his lifetime. I don't think he was speaking. I think it was the angel speaking. God was having his angel speak. With the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's voice, to say to us, all of this is going to be lost, but you will get it back. Now is the time to get it back. And lastly, I want to say to you, and mind you, I'm not speaking to only Muslims. I'm speaking to the soul of the African-American people, because that's the great hero, the great hero for our life, and the great helper in the cause of God, that hero in the soul of the African-American people. We can now be our own man, M-A-N. Thank you.
Yeah.
For more audio or video lectures by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call W. Dean Muhammad Publications at 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributors. And thanks for listening.